The grace of God is certainly a wonderful thing. Grace could be described as God's unmerited favor. Whenever God blesses or favors an individual just out of his own love and out of his own heart, a people that are undeserving, whenever they receive favor or blessing from God, that can be described as grace. Grace is always bestowed to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody coined a little acrostic for the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is. Grace is whenever we receive of God's riches at the expense or through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many ways in which the grace of God can be bestowed upon a people. Saving grace is something that the Bible speaks of. It was something that John Newton wrote about in that wonderful hymn that we were singing earlier. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And of course the Word of God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And if there was no grace, there could be no gospel. Because the gospel is a gospel of grace. So there's saving grace, and then there's also sanctifying grace. Peter says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as therefore we live the Christian life, it's good to know that James says here, he giveth more grace. And as we wrestle against the flesh and wrestle against sin and strive to go on with God, God is always able to give more grace to sanctify us and to enable us to grow in likeness to Christ. And then there's also sustaining grace. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. And many are the burdens that life brings. God knows your heart. He knows your experience and your circumstances today. He knows the condition of your mind and your body and your family. And undoubtedly, there are many here this morning, perhaps known to others or unknown, and you have heavy burdens. The grace of God is able to sustain you because he giveth more grace. And then there's what we might call satisfying grace. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And whatever our need is, the grace of God is able to meet that need again, because it says here, he giveth more grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talked about a thorn in the flesh, some physical impairment, some physical malady that he was suffering from that seemed to hinder him physically. And he says, I besought the Lord for it thrice that he might take it from me. And rather than taking away that impairment, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the result of that in Paul's life wasn't that he got angry and bitter and cross. He knew that God could have touched him. God could have healed him. But because God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he says, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the grace of God is saving, sanctifying, sustaining, satisfying, and sufficient grace. And James here says in James 4:6, he giveth more grace. And whatever we face in life, if we knew what the future held, many of us wouldn't want to face it. Because we might think only of the trials and not of the blessings. And we might think to ourselves, how could I ever face that? Loss or bereavement or trial or sickness or pain. Well, God will give grace as grace is needed. And he gives more grace. And grace here in James chapter 4, 6 is lavished upon the humble, but in many respects withheld from the proud or from the haughty. The proud individual does themselves a great disservice in robbing themselves of the blessing of God in their lives. And so as we think today about this text of Scripture that speaks of the grace of God, we're thinking about that phrase, God resisteth the proud. And then the other phrase, he giveth grace unto the humble. Grief for the haughty, grace for the humble. First of all, then, grief for the haughty. God resisteth the proud. Pride inevitably brings with it trouble and unhappiness. Pride ultimately brings with it grief. What is pride? Whenever the Bible speaks about pride, what does it mean by pride? This word pride here, God resisteth the proud. What is it really speaking of? Well, to put it very simply, pride is inordinate self-esteem. Having an excessively high view of one's own excellence or importance is what pride is. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So pride is having a higher view of oneself than we ought to have. And pride is Satan's great sin. You only have to read Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel chapter 28 to see where pride came from. It came from the very heart of Lucifer. And it was pride that defiled heaven. It was pride that destroyed paradise. And it was pride that separated Adam and Eve from the God that had given them life and created them for His glory. God wants us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. God wants us to depend upon Him. Satan wants us to depend upon ourselves, because he knows that if we depend upon ourselves, if we trust in the arm of the flesh, if we lean onto our own understanding, we are doomed to failure. Pride brings grief. And yet, sadly, we are living in a society that is on a crusade to promote pride. And we hear the word proud and pride so often. And we are encouraged to be very self-asserting and to be very proud of ourselves. And we're told if you go for an interview, talk yourself up, blow yourself up, present yourself. And of course, you want to present yourself well in a job interview. But we're almost told and encouraged to promote ourselves away above and beyond what we really are, to try and impress others and to be proud of who we are and what we are. And sadly, even within the church, oftentimes personalities are promoted, and there's very little room for God's honor and for God's glory. Alan Redpath said, "Pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves, and that is the national religion of hell." John Calvin said, "Pride is the mother of all contempt of God." And that is a good definition of pride. Pride is the mother of all contempt of God. That's what pride is. And then Scripture tells us a lot about what pride does. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, has so much to say about the subject of pride. And he indicates that pride is something that is so, so destructive to our own lives, our minds, our hearts, our families, our churches, our businesses, our nations, and even our very souls. Whenever pride takes control and it's not dealt with and it's not brought into subjection, pride is so destructive. Pride is a terrible thing. Solomon would indicate that pride is a terrible thing because, first and foremost, it is so sinful. Proverbs 21:4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." A proud heart is sin. Pride is so sinful. And secondly, pride is so spiteful. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth, God says, do I hate. God hates pride because it is so sinful and it is so spiteful. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And right at the top of the list of those seven things that God hates, a proud look. Proverbs 16 and verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Pride is so sinful, it's so spiteful, and it is also so strifeful. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28 and verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride is so sinful. Pride is so spiteful. Pride is so strifeful. Pride is also so superficial. Proverbs 14 and verse number 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. It's a very foolish thing to have an overly high view of ourselves and to elevate ourselves above and beyond what we really are, because it's just something that's superficial. Whenever we're filled with pride, we are forgetting what we really are, and pride is also so shameful. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And therefore, if there is one sin that God hates above and beyond any other sin, it's not the sin of sodomy. It's not the sin of ecumenism. It's not the sin of drunkenness. It's not the sin of adultery, but it is, in fact, the sin of pride. Because above and beyond any other sin, pride is that one sin that elevates itself above God, and pride is the root cause of all other sins. And James here is writing to these believers, and he's indicating to them that many of their problems that they are facing are the result of pride. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, don't lie against the truth. He says there that there's war in the church in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says there's no answers to prayer, and there's friendship with the world and all these different things. And he gets to verse number 6, and it says, wherefore, in light of all of these things that have gone before, God resisteth the pride. And James is indicating here that the problems amongst these believers come eminently from a proud heart. You'll notice in our text as well how God reacts to pride. It says, God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth there literally means to keep at a distance. To keep at a distance. God keeps the proud person at a distance. He does not allow them to come close to him unless they're willing to confess pride in their hearts. Even the proud Christian is following God at a distance. A man might be able to preach like an angel, might be able to sing with tremendous gift and eloquence and talent, might be highly esteemed amongst the people of God. But regardless of how people view him to be or how he views himself to be, if there's pride in the heart, this verse of Scripture tells us that no proud Christian is living close to God. Psalm 138:6 says, the proud God knoweth afar off. The proud person is a person who is living at a distance from God. Even if they're a Christian, even if they're involved in the work of God, even if they stand in a pulpit like this, if there's pride in the heart, it's evidence that there's not a close relationship or walk with God. We hear a lot today about the word ego, E-G-O. That stands for edging God out. And that's what James is speaking about here. Where there's pride in our hearts, we are edging God out. And God is resisting us, and God is keeping us at a distance. And folks, today this is a serious matter. There can come a time in the life of an individual whenever through pride God stops dealing with that individual. Romans chapter 1 speaks a lot about the sin of pride. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. And then in verse number 30, it indicates that the people he's speaking of, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, and proud. And so pride can rob us of God's blessing. Emily Bronte, the famous writer from County Down, said, "Proud people breed sad sorrows for themselves." Proud people breed sad sorrows for themselves. And that is exactly what James is telling us here, that there is grief in store for the haughty. And if you want to rob yourself of God's blessing, and you want to bring yourself grief, then seek to be proud, because God resisteth the proud. But not only is there grief for the haughty, but there is also grace for the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God's grace is limitless. None of us here this morning really know how gracious God is. We'll only understand that until we get to heaven. God's grace is limitless. There's a boundless, infinite supply of grace that comes from the heart of God. But the bestowal of God's grace is governed by certain laws. God bestows his grace upon the humble. Now, all through the Word of God, we have a bidding for humility. God encourages us to humble ourselves. The prophet Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's God's will for us this morning. Say, what's God's will for my life? It's to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Scripture says, be not high-minded. God bids us to be humble. And we have to remind ourselves that God's commandments are not grievous. If God asks us to do something, it's always for good reason, for his glory. And God will not give his glory to another. That's why God chooses the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are despised, that no flesh would glory in his presence. But it's also for our good. If you want to be content, if you want to know the blessing of God in your life, then seek to humble yourself before him. God's will for us is to be holy. But there can be no true holiness without humility. A bidding for humility. But as we think about this word humility here, or the word humble that James is using, we also need to consider the basis for humility. The Christian really should have no room for pride in their lives. The Apostle Paul, by his own confession and admission, acknowledges that one time in his life, Saul of Tarsus was a very proud and arrogant and covetous man. He boasted in his upbringing. He said to some of the churches, he says, "If any of you think that you've something to glory of, I, even more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee, touching the law blameless," and so on and so forth. And then God humbled him on the road to Damascus. And whenever Saul became a Christian, rather than boasting in himself, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And in the light of who God is, that's our basis for humility. God is almighty. We are so weak. God is eternal. We are finite. God is omniscient. And really, we're very foolish and we know very little. God is so holy. And we are so sinful. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. And even the very goodness of God ought to humble us as well. Paul says that the goodness of God should lead us to a place of repentance. James 1:17, he says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. And if we could only see how holy our God is, that would humble us. It certainly humbled the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim were flying about the throne, and they had six wings. With twain they covered their faces, with twain they covered their feet, with twain they did fly. And he says, whenever I saw all this, I cried unto the Lord and said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The proud in heart have never really seen the glory and the majesty and the love of God. In light of who God is, we should be humble. And then, and in light of who we are, we should be more humble still. We are weak, we are sinful, we're dependent, we're finite, we're mortal. Even God's plan of salvation ought to humble us. The fact that we needed a Savior, the fact that we couldn't save ourselves, the fact that God provided a Savior and devised a way, and even having done that, that we couldn't even bring ourselves to a place of faith and repentance, and the Spirit of God had to open our eyes and regenerate our hearts and open our ears and enable us to repent and enable us to trust Christ, and we could do absolutely nothing. And the fact today that we're saved ought to humble us. Because salvation is all of grace and all of God. And left to ourselves, we would have been lost forever. And for that reason, Paul says, I have nothing to glory in save the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A bidding for humility. The basis of humility. The beauty of humility. You know, there is something ugly about pride. Did you ever meet somebody that always talks about themselves and only themselves, and they never ask anything about you or how you are, and it's all about themselves? You know, the middle letter in the word Lucifer is the letter I. The middle letter in the word pride is the letter I. And the middle letter in the word sin is the letter I. And pride is such an ugly thing. It's certainly not beautiful. But there's a beauty in humility. Now, I'm not talking here about self-deprecation or low self-esteem or somebody who's always putting themselves down and maybe fishing for compliments and looking for attention, but a person who has a biblical view of themselves becomes a very beautiful person. There's a beauty in holiness. Our text here up on the wall says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Oswald Chambers said, there is no such thing as proud holiness. And the loveliest Christian is the lowliest Christian, and the lowliest Christian is the loveliest Christian. Was there ever one as lovely as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yea, he is altogether lovely. And yet we read earlier on in the book of Philippians that he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, went to a cross and suffered and bled and died. He was the humblest and lowliest of men. And if there was ever a man that could have boasted rightly, it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the lowliest man was also the loveliest man. And so there's a beauty in humility. But our text this morning, really in closing, speaks to us of the blessings of humility. He giveth grace to the humble. Those who come before the throne of grace with humility of heart, recognizing who God is, recognizing who they are assured of receiving the blessing of even more grace than they have received before. That word giveth there indicates gives continually from a full supply that never ends. Not just that he gave grace, or on occasion he gives grace, but those who are humble before God are continually receiving grace after grace after grace. As the hymn writer says, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's like the Niagara Falls. I read recently that 6 million cubic feet of water go over the crest line every minute. 6 million cubic feet of water go over the crest line of the Niagara Falls every minute, and as far as I know, it has never, ever run dry. It continues. And the God that governs the Niagara Falls is the same God that giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth of his grace. God, we might say, is overloaded with grace. And we don't know how gracious God really is, but we do know this, that God will give grace to those who humbly come before him. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. Thomas Adams, the great Puritan, says, he that will be knighted must kneel for it. And those who will receive the blessing of God and be honored by God are those who kneel before God's throne and take their place of humility. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. What do you need grace for today? We all need it. Some of us maybe aren't aware of how much we need it. Some of us maybe aren't aware that we even need it all. Others are deeply and acutely aware that we need grace from God. It may be this morning that you need saving grace. You've never been converted, and you need to humble yourself and confess that God's right and you're wrong and you've sinned against him, and you need to humble yourself, because the one thing that stops a person from coming to Christ above any other thing is the sin of pride. You need saving grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you need sanctifying grace, and your Christian life isn't really progressing all that much, and you're not growing much as a Christian, and you need sanctifying grace. Maybe today that your heart is burdened and heavy laden, and you feel that you're about to faint, and you're about to falter, and you're about to fall, and you need sustaining grace. Maybe there's a need in your life, and you need satisfying grace, and you need God to meet a specific need in your life. Maybe you need sufficient grace, sickness, bereavement, loneliness, trial, temptation, or a host of other things. What grace do you need this morning, and what do you need grace for? Well, our text promises us, our text assures us, he giveth more grace. And you receive it whenever you humble yourself before this great God that fills eternity and sits upon the circle of the earth. May God write his word upon our hearts today. Let's turn, please, to an old hymn. I don't know that we've ever sung this hymn before. It's number 458. I trust that you know it, and it should be a fairly familiar tune. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. 458, we'll stand, please, as we sing.